Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Raffer. Thank you for taking some time out of your busy day to spend it with us here on the radio. It's a live Bible study program. That means you can call us with questions and comments. We'll give you telephone numbers for doing that here in just a moment. I'm Chuck Raffer. Our guest here this morning is Pastor Mark Hawkinson. You know him as the voice of Moments of Assurance, both the midday version and the Sunday morning version. And I don't know. What else you do? You do a whole bunch of stuff, don't you?
Well, yeah, I guess I do.
Bible study. And
yeah, occasionally there. And, well, that's once a month.
Jubilation.
Yeah. Jubilation, Sunday afternoon. And moments every day, Moments of Assurance. And then Sunday morning, as you mentioned, the Sunday morning version. So, you know, that pretty well summarizes it. Enjoy it very much. Privileged to do it.
So, are you ready to go to work here?
Oh, yeah. That's what I like to do. I don't like to not work.
You know, give us a sneak preview of Moments of Assurance today. What?
Oh, sneak preview. Well,
that's an unfair question, isn't it?
About security. It's all about security.
About security.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Yeah, that'll be prevalent in the program today because what you see around you in this world is everything but secure, from the government to what's going on in the Middle East, in Iraq, in Afghanistan. A lot of unrest in this world. The only place you're going to find true rest is in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that comes out in Moments of Assurance today. Sure does.
505-780-5180-730-2727. If you'd like to call us here on our live Bible study program, let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Gracious God, thank you for sending out the 12 2x2 for that missionary journey. They learned all about trust, and they didn't take any extra tunic or staff with them. They just rely totally on you for all those needs. Help each listener today, gracious God, to learn that same sort of dependence and trust, not only for their salvation found in Jesus Christ, but also for daily needs, even from moment to moment, I pray. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.
Amen. Let's begin reading it to verse 1 of chapter 9. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. This is an unexpected development. I've gotten used to Jesus methodically going around from place to place, preaching and performing miracles. I didn't expect that he was going to confer these powers onto the 12
right.
otherwise
well.
Usually confused men who he had named apostles. Do we know why Jesus made this move?
One reason, as I gather just from the reading of Scripture, is he wanted to prepare them for what would come later when he would send the Holy Spirit with all of that power after Pentecost, and then they would be going out to the uttermost parts of the world. So this was a lesson, I guess you'd say, in dependence, and also because the Lord desired, this was the third mission, the third tour they had been on. Jesus went with the four fishermen, and then he went with the 12 together. Now this time he's alone, and he sends them out by pairs. So three different tours here, and he's not, you know, directly with them at all times. So he's trying to teach them independence and dependence. You know, independence from him and yet at the same time dependence on him.
I'm just scratching my head over this business. You know, as we end the, or near the end of the messianic ministry, we have the Transfiguration Mountain experience. Peter, James, and John go up the mountain. Three go up, nine stay below. When they get back together, there's some strife, there's some bickering going on. Of course, as Passion Week plays out, they eventually all abandon him. At his ascension, 40 days after his resurrection, they say, now are you going to reestablish the kingdom of David or something like that?
Well, those were the messianic expectations. That's what was expected.
But these guys are dim bulbs. I mean, they've been following Jesus around for a while here. They've seen his miracles. Right. They've heard hours and hours of teaching.
Sure.
By the time the ascension comes around, they still don't get it.
No.
Not very well, anyway. Yet Jesus entrusts power and authority to these 12 not very impressive men.
The word in the Greek there is preaching, which means, announcing. They announce the good news. The people in the Old Testament, Chuck, you know that very well from doing the Bible study, were saved by faith in the promise, the covenant relationship. And now the fulfillment of that promise is there. But his time had not yet come. So there's what's called the messianic secret that, see that you tell no one, after a miracle and this and that, this that happened and so forth. Now, occasionally Jesus would reveal his identity. For example, to the woman of Samaria at the well, mm-hmm. At the end of that conversation, he said, "I who speak to you am he." Then the woman goes into the town and this is what she says. She says, "Could this be the Christ? Could this be the one?" After the feeding of the 5,000, that's coming up next, after the text for today, is the famous confession of Peter. You are the Christ. Jesus says, who do people say that I am? Well, some say you're this, some say you're that, one of the prophets. But who do you say that I am? And so,
you see, you're making my point for me.
Yeah.
Here we are, these guys given power and authority, and then afterwards, Jesus says, who do people say that I am? And okay, here's who people say that I am. Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. They don't all speak together as one. I don't get the sense that they're all on board, that they have conviction. That.
It's hard to know how that
did you ever see the movie
out.
Bruce Almighty?
Bruce Almighty, no.
Jim Carrey? Morgan Freeman is... is God.
I saw Oh God, the original movie, but that's quite...
You don't want to admit to being...
No, I don't want to go back to the 1970s there, but I did, I did see that. But
Jim Carrey is...
He's good at what he does.
Yeah, he's a funny guy. It's a funny movie, and Jim Carrey is going on living his own self-absorbed life, and Morgan Freeman is God. And so, as it turns out, God wants to take a vacation, so he turns over his power and authority to Jim Carrey. And Jim Carrey immediately begins screwing up everything. He starts, when he realizes that he can make things happen, he screws up everything. That's kind of what I think would have happened here.
Well, except for one thing. Not only the power, but also, there's another word there, that authority. So, power and authority were derived from Jesus, given to the disciples who were called apostles. Once this tour was done, they were called apostles and the sent ones. So having that power and authority directly from Jesus, they can't screw up because it all comes from him and he's God. Even though he's in a state of humiliation, he's still the Son of God and God himself. So Jesus sent them out. This isn't Bruce Almighty. This is the real McCoy here. This is Jesus Christ himself. And so, getting authority and power directly from him, you just don't mess up. you do what Jesus wants you to do, and you go from village to village depending. This is kind of a neat text. It's just a real lesson on dependence on the Lord for all things.
You want a really weird question?
Some have said I'm a weird person, so that would fit right in.
What would you do if the Lord Jesus Christ gave you power and authority to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal? When these guys got up on this morning, they were ordinary men called into an extraordinary circumstances. It must have been some ways overwhelming to see what they had seen and heard what they had heard. But on this day, Jesus says, okay, you guys, the 12, Mark.
Right.
Come over here. Now, I'm going to give you power and authority to proclaim my word and heal
I would be overwhelmed.
And
no
you would,
question.
You know, you'd look at your fellow apostles and what does that mean? And then you go. And you're confronted by a leper, or you're confronted by a lame person.
Exactly.
Or you're confronted by a blind. And then so you've seen Jesus do it, so you put your hands on the eyes of a blind person? And what would you do with that kind of
thing?
Well,
I think,
Pastor?
Once I would begin doing it, I would understand, hey, this is what it's all about. Hey, this is kind of fun, really. I mean, you know, to have this kind of power and authority and to represent Jesus Christ himself and to be about his mission, which is, first of all, proclaiming. Secondly, the healing authenticated the message. They had to have something to authenticate it. So whenever they would go around and, as you say, put their eyes over a blind man's eyes and a blind man would be healed, that would authenticate the message that they were preaching. Now, the danger, there's a real danger here. And if I were in their position, I think, you know, being human and a sinner, it would naturally come to my mind that, man, you know, this is really something. Yeah, I think I'm pretty good. I'm pretty neat. And the other disciples would begin thinking, hey, this is, and they return from their teaching tour and their preaching tour and they say, look what we've done. And Jesus basically says, rejoice that your names are written in the book of heaven. In other words, don't look at what you've done. Look at the fact that people's names will be written in the book of heaven. That's what really counts.
In verse 1, it says, he called the 12 together. Now, numbered among the 12 was one Judas Iscariot.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what Judas's mindset was on day-to-day. I don't know if somewhere along the way he lost his perspective and decided to betray Jesus for whatever reason. But we do know this. The gospel writer John tells us that he was a thief. And that he liked to steal from the money bag, the ministry money bag. You're going to give power and authority to a guy like that?
Well, indeed he did. And, the other disciples had their foibles and weaknesses. That's just not stated here in the text. But each person, you know, has his or her own weaknesses. And it was purely his grace, because it's all about grace. This is all about grace. I mean, that's what this whole chapter is about. It's all about what God does for people by getting them into his kingdom through the announcing of the good news. Now, it doesn't say here that, you know, that the disciples taught. The teaching would come after the Holy Spirit came after Pentecost, because once again, this messianic secret kicks in and, you know, they preach the Messiah is coming, the good news, believe the good news, but the secret about Christ, they didn't fully understand it yet either.
Okay, Apostle Mark, it's time for you to, you know, it's been a remarkable day, and you have received power and authority to proclaim the kingdom of God, it says here in my Pastor John Lukomsky Imposed English Standard Version Bible.
I'm going to get me one of those.
And the heal. I can get you an autographed copy, actually.
Okay. Good.
Proclaim the kingdom of God and heal. Now it's the next morning. It's time to get up, rise and shine, and be about the business of proclaiming the kingdom of God. And get out there and start healing people. So you're going to go out and you're going to preach.
Mm-hmm.
What are you going to say? Because you can't say, Jesus of Nazareth died for your sins. You can't say Jesus of Nazareth rose again for the forgiveness of your sins.
Yeah, they didn't even understand that.
You can't say the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended to the right hand of the Father and ever lives to make intercession. You can't say any of that stuff. You don't know any of that stuff. The crucifixion in their minds right now is the furthest possibility that they can imagine. So,
that's correct.
So you're out there proclaiming the kingdom of God. You don't have those items. What do you say?
Well, amazingly, you know, it doesn't say here what they said specifically, but I look at what John the Baptist said, just as an example. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, announcing. Basically, they were what you do here on the radio. Announce. They announced the good news. The kingdom of heaven is coming, and that prepares the hearts for people to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's a very good question. I was thinking about that this morning, driving on in here, that very thought. What exactly did they say? And that's a very good question.
Do you think they said something like this? Hi, my name is the Apostle Mark. Well, the Apostle Matthew. And I am in the company of Jesus of Nazareth. You may have heard about him, the rabbi. Oh, yes, we've heard about him. He is the Messiah, the sent one, the anointed one, the one for whom we have all waited. Do you think they said that?
I doubt that they did, on the basis of this whole aspect of the Messianic secret, which it was important
what,
that...
The Messianic secret.
Well, just all the news about Christ as the Messiah, Christ as being the Savior himself, so that he would not be crucified too early. He had a 3-year ministry, and his time had not yet come for that to occur. And in order to prevent that from occurring too early, they kind of held down or pushed down the full identity of him. And plus, as you mentioned, the disciples were, as they interacted with him from day to day, they were being convinced of his identity. And Peter's confession proves it.
Do you think they said something like this? Hear ye, all ye people of Israel and assembled Gentiles. The religion of the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law is a theology of glory and is to be condemned. But you should turn to a theology of the cross in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think they said something like that?
Well, I doubt it. I think it was more just of an announcing. Well, you're a coach. You know how it is. There's one more to go.
Yeah, I'm going to need it, too. So they didn't say that.
No way to know exactly. All I know is the Greek word there simply means to announce and to preach, to get out the good news.
Luke and the other gospel writers have told us without question that Jesus was spent a major part of his time preaching and teaching.
He did.
And without the death and resurrection of Christ to preach about, I can't figure out what they talked about. Do you think it sounded something like this? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then somebody in the crowd says, what does that mean? And they say, we don't know.
Well, I'm sure on the basis the people were aware of the Old Testament prophecies. For some of them were Jews, and Luke wrote to Gentiles, of course, largely to Gentiles. But they were acquainted with the good news as presented in the Old Testament that there was a Messiah coming. So certainly one of the things that they could have said or would have said would be that indeed the Messiah is coming, and that would not be a lie. he's right in their midst. And that would obviously come to the forefront once he would suffer and die and rise again. And later he gave, in the Gospel of Luke, he gave his passion predictions where he told the disciples the Son of Man must suffer and must die and on the third day be raised again from the dead. But the Bible also says they didn't understand that fully. So this whole concept of being rescued or being saved from their sins, that's in the Old Testament. Isaiah talked about the Messiah as being the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's all in there.
When Jesus called the 12, they had been in his company before he called them. He didn't just call them first time he saw them. I guess maybe some of them he did. Matthew maybe he did. But when he called them to be apostles, and then they began to travel with him, was that their seminary experience?
Yeah.
He's the professor, if you will.
Yes, absolutely.
They follow him around. They go wherever he goes. They listen to his teaching. They watch the way he conducts himself. Is that their seminary experience?
Yeah. And when they were on the Lake of Galilee, for example, and he was teaching them, and the storm rose up and all of that, and he was in the bow of the boat asleep, and he said, peace be still, everything got still. Remember the comment that was made. Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?
Yeah, it's almost like, put up your hand in class. Yes, Mark? Who is this that even the wind...
And the question begs an answer, and the answer becomes, well, who else but God could make the sea become completely calm immediately? Nobody else but could. So the identity of Jesus was being, as you mentioned, in the seminary experience that they were having, cemented in their mind and in their heart as time went on.
If you go to Concordia Seminary, right down the road here from our radio station location, if you go to the seminary, You'll have a four-year education, which is post-college. It's a postgraduate degree. And you'll spend 2 years here at the seminary. And then, there are some exceptions, and then you will do something called a vicarage. You won't be here at the seminary for a year. They're going to send you to North Dakota or Nebraska or California to do your year of vicarage. Is this their vicarage?
Now you could say something similar to that. Yes, I mean it's a hands-on experience, literally, as they go out two by two. I mean literally hands-on experience as they would heal, and as they would announce and preach. And my feeling is that as they would come back to Jesus and report all that they had done and taught, that Jesus would sit down with them and say, "Well, you know, Matthew, you could have said it a little differently here. Let me make this suggestion," you know, that he would help them as a tutor for them. And he would rejoice with them concerning those that were healed as well, that authenticated the message. But I just picture them coming back after this tour was over, two by two, and then him sort of counseling with them, sort of like you gather a class together, like a seminary class.
Mark, I've known you for a long time. And
has it been that many years?
It's been a long time.
Yes, indeed.
And I know you well enough to say that you are not brash or braggadocio. You are not in your face. You are a fairly humble man with confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. I almost think that I'd be willing to entrust you with some of my most important possessions. But if you had power to heal, let's not talk about you, let's talk about me. If I had power to heal, if I could walk out of here and start healing people, I don't think I could handle that kind of power. I think that I the sinful human nature would take over somewhere along the way. And I would begin to think it was coming from me, or I would...
Well,
you know,
exactly. That would be the danger.
Somebody who maybe I don't like very much, who would need something, and I'd say, ha, 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 not today, not for you. You know, I couldn't do it. Could you do it? Do you think you could travel around the country healing people?
That's a good example.
And
that's
not... Get full of yourself?
Oh, yeah, full of yourself, being selective, as you mentioned. You know, this person, yes, this person, no. I remember when that individual offended me, forget it, you know.
Exactly.
It's not going to happen. So, well, the only thing I could say about that, Chuck...
Somebody cuts you off in traffic. No healing for you, buddy!
Well, the only thing I can say about that is that the commission came from Christ here, and he's God, and... To me, I would be awestruck considering where it came from, and that would supersede those feelings that you just mentioned.
I wouldn't get past the third day, maybe not even the third minute, without getting it all screwed up. You're listening to the Bible study. We're in Luke chapter 9 today, the first 9 verses, with our good friend Pastor Mark Hawkinson, the humble one. We'll be right back.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
I'm Diane.
I'm Roland.
On the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
Diane, did you know that the government is funding art projects? And I don't mean the macaroni pictures your kids made in school.
They are?
Sir, this is very inappropriate stuff. And it's our tax dollars going to pay for it. David Smith, does art belong in the classroom?
We'll talk with James Bachman as well. His article is in the Concordia Journal called Self-Righteousness Through Popular Science on the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Christian teaching describes everything we need to support this body and life as daily bread, quoting from Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. Martin Luther adds this comment. In fact, God gives us daily bread without our prayer, even to all evil people, but we ask in this prayer that God cause us to recognize what our daily bread is and to receive it with thanksgiving. Now, it seems obvious that some people have received much more daily bread than others, so there also is an issue of justice mixed with our daily lives. But God assures us in His Word that this will not always be so. Listen to some verses about God's good gifts from St. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. As he has been doing throughout his New Testament chapter, the apostle is actually quoting from the Old Testament. And it's interesting to look at the entire chapters St. Paul is quoting from. Here he is quoting from one of the prophet Isaiah's great visions about a time that is still yet to come, even for us. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Lord, if we can see daily miracles of your grace in providing us freely with what we have not purchased, how much greater it will be one day when we will have all things given to us from your hand. Teach us today, then, to receive our daily bread with thanksgiving. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who is the bread of life for us, now and forever. Amen.
I'm Phyllis Wallace, Woman to Woman. They say men grow more distinguished with age. Unfortunately, we as women are being sold quite a different message. Marketers taunt us with the latest miracle cosmetic to stop the aging curse at every turn. But with the wrinkles and the gray come wisdom that can only be gained with age and life experience. Join me to hear the secrets of older, wiser women next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
You're listening to the Bible study. Pastor Mark Hawkinson being very patient with me as I ponder the wisdom of the move of entrusting power and authority to at least one scoundrel, that being Judas Iscariot, and some of those other guys didn't perform all that well on some occasions. As well. So we're in Luke chapter 9 today, verses 1 through 9. It's vicarage time. The 12 are going to go out to do hands-on ministry, as you put it. When they send vicars out here at the seminary, do they say, now, don't take anything with you? Don't take your car. Don't take your clothes. Don't take your money. Just go. They don't say that, do they?
No. When I left for Austin, Texas on vicarage, I didn't have a trailer that I pulled behind my car. I had one of these things that you put on the top that was chock full of all kinds of belongings. Being a single pastor or a single vicar, I didn't have that many belongings at that time. But no, they didn't say that. Obviously, you could take your belongings with you.
So yeah. What is the point of Jesus saying this to his vicars as he sends them out? Why is he telling them this?
Total trust. Total and complete trust. For example, don't take another tunic would have been nice, considering it could get cold, the weather itself. The tunic was the inside garment that sort of like underwear. That's right next to your skin, and not the outer but the inner. And don't take another one with you.
It's like saying don't take a change of underwear.
Well, all I can say is that the Lord provided for them wherever they would go, whatever town they would go, there would be somebody that heard their preaching. And whoever that would be would say, come on over to the house. You're going to be staying with us. That happens on choir tours, you know, except that that's usually prearranged, what house you're going to be staying at. And so hopefully except where they were not received and they shook the dust off their feet as a testimony against the town, they would be received and all their needs would be taken care of. We just assume that their location, their host would provide that tunic or whatever extra things that they would need, money, food, all their needs would be provided by the Lord through these other people.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Good morning, Linda.
Good morning, Brother Redford. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Linda. How are you this morning?
I am fine. It's a beautiful day.
Yes, it is.
I'm washing windows. I came in to say something.
I don't do windows, but that's right.
Oh, I do it. I do.
I'm just kidding. I'm totally kidding there. Yeah. My wife usually is the one that does that, but I try to help her in other ways.
Yeah. Well, it's women's stuff. But I noticed, you know, it's just, take nothing for your journey, neither staves. I guess that would be tent poles or something.
Well, staff, that would be a walking stick. From the research that I did, it's a walking stick to help you, you know, as you would go from town to town.
Uh-huh. And they couldn't even take, well, scrip is money, and then it said neither scrip, neither bread, nor money, neither money. Mm-hmm. They couldn't even take money. And I remember, I never notice Jesus ever he would take something from the hearers, like the fishes and the loaves. He would take something from those hearing, and he would use that. And even though he could have created bread for the crowds from nothing, he would always take something from the hearers. And this is, well, like these disciples. I remember them being out in the boat, and he was talking about the yeast of the Pharisees, and they thought, oh my goodness, we forgot to bring lunch. And, you know, they thought he was talking about lunch. And then, you know, he
provided, didn't he?
He's sending them out without lunch. And he, I guess what you said, and the Word of God, just like this ministry of KFUO, the Lord has established it to depend on the hearers, something that the hearers bring, and then the Lord makes that multiply and makes that work to benefit all hearers. So that's what I was thinking.
All right, thank you, Linda.
Okay, appreciate it, Linda. Thank you. That's right. Well, indeed, that is the way it works. And AMA 50 KFUO listener supported. She's correct about that. And I think in the case of this tour here, Chuck, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money. You certainly couldn't be along the road and talking with your friend there and saying, let's see, how much money do we have left here? Are we going to make it to the next town? Because if they don't take any with them, or they might have been given just enough to make it to the next town.
So
they just depend totally.
Is it your opinion that these men would leave Jesus' presence two by two, and head out into the villages, fanning out into the villages, with no walking stick, with no food and no money, and that while they were on their vicarage preaching tour there, that people would provide them with food, people would provide them with money, and the things they needed to continue. Is that your understanding?
No, it's a dependence thing, yeah.
I'm wondering what it was like for Judas Iscariot when he goes out and encounters his first infirmity. Here's a person who has an infirmity. And he lays hands on that person, and they are well. And then they say, thanks be to God, and they offer him money. Now, we know that Judas would have liked that. There's a problem embedded in there somewhere. And, you know, it's easy to pick on Judas because the Bible tells us he was a thief and had his hand in the money bag. But, you know, Mark, it would be a problem for me if I found out, whoa, hey, I'm healing people and they're giving me money. I'm going to try to heal more people in a day than less, you know, because that's kind of the way we think. Don't you find that curious?
It is, although I don't know that as they went out. Of course, there's no way to know this for sure. I wasn't there. You weren't. And all you and I can do is speculate here, unless the scripture, you know, describes it exactly. But I was reading through the commentators last night, and there was pretty much agreement that as they were sent out two by two, there was no begging going on. In other words, they weren't going out as beggars.
Well, you know, if you arrive in a village and you greet the folks in the village, and people look at you kind of strange, and so you walk over to this person. He says, "I see that your son here has an infirmity. Yeah, well, he was born that way." And you lay your hands on him, and he's well. I think you're going to get invited to dinner more often
sure.
than not.
Right.
I think the person down the street's going to say, "Hey, can you come down here? I think you'll probably have to, you'll be people."
The word gets out.
Pulling you in opposite direction. Stay at my house. Stay at my house. Maybe it wasn't such a faith exercise after all. If you can heal people, you're going to have lots of options to be taken care of. It's not all about faith. What would you say?
I would say you're right. It's not all about faith. Yeah, that certainly would be true. But I would say that still, I'm going to hold to my position that it's preparation for what would come later after the Holy Spirit came after training. And what would come later after Pentecost when they would be sent out to the uttermost parts of the world. So
when you read your commentators, do they do any of this speculating like we're doing here?
Oh, sure.
Do they? Okay.
Yeah, they're just human. They're not inspired writers. They're just humor. A humor, human.
but it is interesting to try to think it through.
Sure.
Put it into a normal daily context and how it might have played out. Let's talk with Jim. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Hey, Chuck. Good. I just tuned in and called the gentleman saying, the brother saying about going out two by two. I like to disagree just a little bit up to a point. About faith there, if God is consistent, like he was putting out manna day by day, I believe that he was expecting the disciples to live by faith every day. And I like to make a comment also about evangelist. You know what an evangelist is? I don't know if you people in the Lutheran Church have them or not. Going from church to church, preaching revivals and so forth. Now, back when I was a young man, it was sort of kind of frequent in my organization to, for each church, every once in a while, maybe two or three times a year, to have an evangelist come in. And back in the 40s and 50s, it wasn't a whole lot of money, down where I came from. And the evangelist came in and stayed with the pastor. And which I think was good because they got to know one another, got to fellowship, commune, and so forth and on. But today, it seems like when an evangelist is called in, he's already made preparations of how much he's going to get, what all is going to be done for him, to be put up in a great big motel and all this kind of stuff. So I see no faith in God at all there.
All
could
right.
I have you comment on that?
We'll talk about it.
Bye-bye.
Thank you, Jim.
Thank you. I appreciate that. Yeah, you're talking, Jim, I think, about the old-fashioned tent revivals that that took place, and when you go back to the 40s and everything. And even in a Lutheran church, we do have, it may not be a tent revival, but, for example, when I started a new mission church down in Tennessee, we did that. We put up a huge tent. We invited everybody. We put flyers in the mailboxes, and we had a big barbecue, and we filled that tent. We had lots of people that came.
But that's not
for that.
Evangelism, is it?
Well, in that case, I was the evangelist.
Ah.
We didn't hire or call an evangelist.
That's why you got that hair. Okay.
Yeah, and I didn't get any extra money for that either, by the way, so nothing. But, I mean, what I'm saying is, my point being that even in the Lutheran church, occasionally things like that are done, and somebody special from outside the immediate faith community is invited to come in. And yes, in some cases they are put up in a pretty nice motel. In other cases, they are put up, stay with the pastor, and are able to have some fellowship with him. But I think it's just a different world that you and I live in today. It's a different world, a different society.
So are the 12 and, here in Luke 9 evangelists?
Yeah. That's what they're doing. They are evangelizing the Greek word euangelion, the gospel. That's what they're doing. They're preaching the gospel, and they're not teaching yet. They're not getting into the details of everything. That comes later. The Holy Spirit will teach them after Pentecost. But they're announcing, and they're going two by two. And, you know, Jim made the comment, you know, he was sort of disagreeing a little bit about this business about faith.
Mm-hmm.
And I see his point in that, you know, the disciples had learned and were in the process of learning that dependence. But I just see this as a continuation of that. In this case, this was the third tour. And the second tour, Jesus was with him. The third tour, he kind of sends them out on their own. So it's just a little bit different. And I think there is an element of the learning of dependence there.
Maybe learning to walk in faith a little bit.
Yeah, right, exactly. So,
verse 7, now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had arisen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. This is a little interesting insertion here in between the sending out of the apostles and the feeding of the 5,000 and Peter's great confession.
Right.
Why do you think Luke needed to make a comment here about Herod?
Well, just the whole thing about the identity of Christ, that this was in the process of being developed at this time in the minds of people as they would see him and as they would as the apostles would go out and do the healing and do the announcing and the preaching. So this was a growing thing among the populace, that the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here is the you know, Herod the Tetrarch. The word Tetrarch means a fourth part, so a fourth part of Galilee, and he was the son of Herod the Great. Okay,
Herod the Great is the one who murdered all the babies.
Right, exactly.
Right.
Yeah, that's right.
So this
right.
is the son of Herod the Great.
Right. Then there's Herod Archelaus, and then after that there's Herod. This is Herod Antipas, and Antipas, you know, he married his brother Philip's wife, Herodias, and. So John the Baptist, as you know from
these
the story,
would have been all over the National Enquirer, wouldn't they?
That's right, they would have. I mean, they're if there would have been a National Enquirer at that time, I think they would have. And even though there was not, there is gossip, and people do talk. But so Herod put John in prison to keep John quiet about this whole thing. He didn't like it. So on when Herod had a birthday, then Salome, who was the daughter of Herodias, danced, and then Herod said, I'll give you anything up to half the kingdom, and I want, you know, the head of John the Baptist on a platter, which I think Salome was coached by her mother Herodias in this case, and so indeed that was taken care of. And so, excuse me, Herod basically says here, yeah, I know John the Baptist. I beheaded the guy. I know who I'm talking about here. That's not Jesus. That can't be Jesus because, but then, you know, I'm speculating here. Superstition was big in these days. And I'm wondering if Herod thought in his mind, indeed, that Jesus was John the Baptist, kind of reincarnated, kind of come back from the dead, to haunt him, because he knew what he did to John the Baptist was wrong.
Well, you know what's missing here? As Herod is perplexed. That's a nifty little word, perplexed.
Mm.
Herod is trying to figure out, well, now, who is this guy? You know, the one thing that is not reported here? Messiah. Maybe it's John the Baptist reincarnated. Maybe he's come back from the dead. That's pretty far reach, you'd say.
Mm.
Maybe he's Elijah. Remember him? He lived like, I don't know, 1,000 years
yeah.
before. Maybe it's Elijah. That's pretty crazy. One of the prophets of old has risen. That's pretty crazy. But nobody, at least in Herod's company, apparently can come to the conclusion that he's the Messiah foretold by the Old Testament scriptures. That's not an option, at least not for Herod.
No, they were expecting an earthly king, sort of like King David, and Jesus didn't fulfill the bill here.
Of course, that would make Herod very nervous, wouldn't it?
Yeah, it would. But notice, you know, it looks like Herod considered Jesus to be among the prophets, at least, obviously, because those are the choices that are made there. And so it says he tried to see him, but he never did see him until later on. I think it's chapter 22 or something like that when he's brought before Herod. And
I don't know a lot about Herod's ancestry, but I don't think it's very pure. to be a king in Israel, or what's left of Israel, the Tetrarchy, the four divided areas of Herod the Great's kingdom, Jesus is a son of David, has a stronger claim to the throne of Israel than Herod does, doesn't he?
Oh, most certainly. But at this point, Herod was the recognized ruler of the Tetrarch of Galilee. And, you know, he did not want to kill Jesus at this point. He was just interested in, it's too early. He was just interested in finding out his identity. He didn't see, there was no threat here. Absolutely no threat as far as Herod was concerned regarding
Jesus.
So you
believe when it says that he sought to see him?
Well, he was concerned.
Does that mean, get my carriage, you know, that thing that four big strong men would carry on their shoulders, and he'd sit in it, and they'd go out and find Jesus so he could kind of, like, visiting the tent meeting, just check out what's going on here? Is that what that means, or does it mean go out and find him, bring him in here so I can talk to him? Or?
Well, I think it would be more the latter than the former there. Again, no way to know for sure, but he wanted... he was concerned, he was curious, and he was bothered. I think he was bugged.
He was perplexed.
Yeah. But then that perplexing led to bugging.
So Herod is not a believer. We can say that, can we not?
Yeah.
Can a believer be perplexed by Jesus?
Oh, sure.
Yeah?
Sure, all the time.
Are you perplexed by Jesus, Pastor Hawkinson?
Yeah, I mean, all the time, but anytime you read the Holy Scriptures and study them, there are perplexing statements that are made about him, and you just wonder how God could love you and me so much that he would give up his only begotten Son. To the natural mind, it just doesn't make any sense. Why didn't he just obliterate sin and just start over again or whatever he needed to do? But that all gets into the righteousness of God and how that righteousness had to be satisfied. And the only way it could be satisfied is by giving up himself.
Shouldn't a faithful Christian be beyond perplexity? And if you admit to yourself in the privacy of your own mind and heart that you're perplexed about Jesus... Shouldn't that be troubling?
No, because I truly believe that individuals struggle with all kinds of things in their lives, from health and money to marriage and family and job and all sorts of struggles. And they do struggle in their spiritual life as well. And it's only not because they're human. I'm human. And I don't know all things. You don't either. Nobody does. And so there's going to be some... You know, in the mind, your mind's going to go, well, now, if this A is true, how can B be true at the same time? You know, you're going to get some, you know, seeming contradictions in the Scriptures, but they're only apparent because it's a matter of faith kicking in. And the most important element regarding faith is the whole aspect of justification, that an individual is justified or put right with God through this, what the two disciples were doing, preaching, through the Holy Spirit. Working, and that was the real critical matter as they would go from town to town, you know, making converts, which of course God did, except in certain towns where they brushed the dust off. I think that's really interesting. They brushed the dust off their feet as a testimony against that town.
505-780-1800-730-2727. Marilyn, you're on the Bible study.
Well, good morning to two of God's beloved disciples.
I have
a question that has been on my mind for many, many years. Jesus being God, and yet he was man, did he not know what was happening to John the Baptist? I would have thought that he would have gotten rid of Satan and not let that happen. But at any rate, and I know when Jesus heard about it, that he was very distraught.
That's right, he was.
Let's talk about it. We've got about 3 minutes left.
Okay, go with it.
Thanks.
Appreciate it, Marilyn. Yeah, it even says in the Scriptures that he went to a lonely place. He was upset when he heard, you know, about the beheading of John the Baptist. What can only be said, and I'm not God, you know, and what you and I can know is that, you know, from a doctrinal standpoint, is that Jesus, in his state of humiliation, didn't always and fully use his God power. He did from time to time, but he grew up. He was in the temple. He told his parents, "Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? This is it, my father's business, to be in the temple teaching." He learned his trade and everything. And so that is what can be said.
Can we say, could we say that however one exits this life, however degrading it is, or unfair or unjust, as it seemed to be with John the Baptist, to be beheaded in a dungeon, that pales in comparison, actually evaporates in comparison to the glory of what happens after death. Was John the Baptist received into the kingdom of God, into eternity, as the forerunner of Christ and as a prophet? Was there celebration in heaven? I tend to think so.
Oh, absolutely.
We're all going to exit this life.
Yes.
Some with a little more dignity than others, but that doesn't matter.
No one will get out of the exit. Everybody will be exiting. Everybody. That's the joy of knowing that when you exit, it's through the door of Jesus Christ, who is the only way that a person can get to heaven.
I think one of the other Jameses, one of the apostles, not the James that wrote the book of James, he gets beheaded, I think, in Acts chapter 7. I mean,
that's just a gruesome thought, isn't it?
It
is really, oh boy, but no matter how you how your life is terminated, it continues on.
We've got 1 minute left.
Sure.
You said you found it very interesting, the shaking the dust off the feet business. What was it that caught your fancy?
Well, I looked that up a little bit, and dust would naturally collect in the sandals as they would travel from town to town, and it would be an impure thing for them to leave a town where they were rejected without shaking the dust off, because that was considered to be, you know, here's dust from the town where we were rejected. Our message was not received. So it was very important for them to, symbolically, as a gesture, shake the dust off and be on to the next town.
Is it kind of like straightening your robes, adjusting your tie, and saying, your dirt's not even worthy to be on our feet?
Something like that, I guess, yeah, something like that. But that was the testimony against the town for not receiving the message. And that's serious business. Not receiving the message of Christ, you can't go to heaven. And so it's all God's gift.
All God's gift. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you. Enjoyed it.
Pastor Mark Hawkinson, you'll hear him in about an hour here on Moments of Assurance. But next, we have an Ask the Pastor Hour with our friend from Quincy, Illinois, Pastor Larry Troxell. Now, I don't know if I'm permitted to say from Our Redeemer Lutheran Church or not, because I think he's retired. We'll find out.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.